not a solo enterprise. We covenant to do it with one another. So our church family ought to be the people that we are definitely devoted to, that we are with, that we are for. You know, we are not against one another. We are not picking at one another. We are desiring to build each other up and strengthen each other. And I hope tonight, just looking at this example of David and Jonathan, will help us to further consider even what was said this morning about two being better than one. The best way to have friends like this is going to describe is to try and be this way yourself. So rather than waiting around for someone else to be a friend like that, you know, one temptation would be as we hear this and we think about it, like, I wish I had a friend like that. Nobody is faithful to me like that. If we do that, then we're missing the point. The point is not to complain about what we don't have. The point is to strive to be what God has called us to be. So 1 Samuel 18 is where we're going to start off tonight. And I just need to get there real quick. 1 Samuel 18 and verse number 1. I'll just read the first few verses here. A little background in 1 Samuel 17. Who can tell me what that's about? Anybody, what happens in 1 Samuel 17? You're allowed to cheat and look back. It's something big. I see smiling, but nobody wants to offer the answer. All right, it's David and Goliath. It's a real question. You could answer it, okay? David and Goliath. So David has just brought out his sling and brought down a giant. And chapter 18 follows. This is following David's popularity soaring after he beats Goliath. And just like even Solomon was saying this morning, popularity's fleeting, because Saul was pretty great for a little while, and now he's second tier to David by far. Chapter 18, verse 1 says, "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." What a gift. "Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore." Speaking of David. "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt." So David is more popular than Saul, Jonathan's father. And we have this amazing expression of Jonathan of commitment. If we wanted to think about the characteristics of good friendship, the kind of friend that's better even than a brother, this is the first one. Commitment. Commitment. A commitment to one another. It says that because Jonathan loved him, he made a covenant with him, in verse number 3. It says back in verse 1 here that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. It's bound together. You knit two pieces of thread together, and the two are joined into something bigger and better than the one. Or as we read this morning, you join three of them together, and it's even stronger and better than that. But David and Jonathan are bound together here in heart. And Jonathan expresses that he loved him, he loved David as his own soul. One thing that's interesting to me here is it shows Jonathan taking the initiative. And as you go through Jonathan and David's interactions together, it's Jonathan who's taking the lead on this relationship. Not to say that David didn't love Jonathan, but Jonathan was willing, because of his love for David, to be committed to him. Jonathan is the one taking the lead. I think this is part of the bigger picture of what God is doing in this whole story, because this whole section of Scripture is not so much about Saul and David and Jonathan as it is about God fulfilling his promises to bring the Messiah, and to bring that through the line, not of Saul, but through the tribe of Judah, and through David, the Messiah will come. So God does a bunch of things in these verses, these chapters, to secure that promise to David in spite of all sorts of opposition. Opposition from Saul and from others. And one of those gifts that God gives to David going through all of this is Jonathan. Jonathan sees David and he's brought into his father's house. And Jonathan does something kind of amazing. He takes his robe. Now, if you remember, David was the youngest son, right, of Jesse. And he was out in the field keeping the sheep before this whole David and Goliath thing came up. He was not the one who was picked by his father, even when Samuel came and wanted to see his sons. David was left out of that. So this isn't the most spoiled, well taken care of young man. And here is Jonathan, who's the son of the king. Now, it doesn't matter how big or how small your kingdom is. If you're the son of the king, you got things pretty good. You've got nice clothes. You've got nice a ring and sword and bow that's mentioned here. Jonathan takes all of these and he puts them on David. Jonathan comes through over and over in their relationship as better than a brother, as someone that's committed to David. If we want to have close relationships with others, we have to have the same kind of others focus, don't we? It's not all about us or what we can get. Certainly, it's a joy to have a friend that loves and gives the way you love and give back to them. But our first task is not to find someone to love us, but to find someone to love. And Jonathan does that. It doesn't tell us why he did it or what motivated it, but Jonathan had a love in his heart. Now, I would say it was the Lord that did it. The Lord that put that in Jonathan's heart, because David would need a friend that would be better than a brother all during this time of running from Saul. Jonathan takes his robe, the robe of the prince. He's recognizing that David is not someone to be in competition with, but someone to be committed to. Jonathan loved David as himself and said, if I'm going to be your friend, I'm committing to you. I'm giving to you. Even if Jonathan is going to take second place, he's committed to giving David first place. That's because he's submitted to God. You know, for Jonathan to recognize David will be the next king, as unfolds in the story, that's clear that he knows that, it's a great act of submission to God. Because he's the son of the king, sitting king. That throne should be his. But he is not trying to compete for it. It's the opposite of the envy that was mentioned in Ecclesiastes 4 this morning that motivates so much and destroys so much, that would destroy Saul as he envied the attention that David got. But Jonathan was committed to him. A commitment in a good friendship requires this attitude, that you are willing to give of yourself for the other and that you are committed to the best for your friend. Even if it's personally costly, you're committed to the best. Now, one thing that I really think we got to get if we are going to be faithful friends is we first got to be submitted to God. We've got to be willing to follow his way for us. And Jonathan demonstrates in his life these things. There's more, a lot more, in chapter 18. That God is up to, but I want us to look at the friendship of Jonathan and David in another little snapshot. So let's go over to chapter 19. Chapter 19, if the first characteristic we wanted to note was commitment, then the second one would be protection. Saul, actually, before we look at 19, let's look at chapter 18, starting in verse number 8. Saul has developed here from the beginning of 18 through the end to where we're at, a great jealousy, envy of David. Chapter 18, verse 8, it says, "Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, 'They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?' So Saul eyed David from that day forward. He was envious of him. He viewed him with suspicion. Verse 10 says, "And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand, as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, 'I will pin David to the wall.' But David escaped his presence," notice the last word, "twice." I don't know why David hung around, but he escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Saul was aware of this, and it caused him to fear. Tragically, it didn't cause him to repent, but he was afraid. Verse 13, "Therefore Saul removed him," David, "from his presence, and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him." Saul is very jealous of David, and he is out to get him. He's even out to get him in the next part of chapter 18. We're not going to look at that. Let's go ahead to chapter 19 and see what Saul does. It says, "Now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David." Wow, Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning, and stay in a secret place and hide, and I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." It's a remarkable thing that Saul would order his son and his servants to kill David. It wasn't enough that Saul, in a jealous rage, kind of lost his mind and threw his spear at him, but he's making plans for all of his, all the people under him to kill David, deliberately going against him. Apparently, there's not a massive manhunt going on yet, and the people are not eager to do this, because Jonathan says, let's you go hide until tomorrow, and let's see what's going on. Verse 4 says, "Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father, and said to him, 'Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" Now this is bold of Jonathan to do. He's going against what his father has expressed, and he's interceding to protect his friend. He cares enough about David that certainly he's not going to go try to hunt him, but he is going to try to protect him. You know, a good relationship is like this, where we're not out to get the other person. We're defensive of them, not in a bad way, like we defend them from getting the trouble that they got themselves into necessarily, but he's defending his friend. Saul, remarkably, at this point, heeds the voice of Jonathan, and he swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." So Jonathan went and told David the good news. And we know the rest of the story, that does not last for long. But Jonathan wasn't ashamed to stand with David, and he wasn't embarrassed to point out that David had done nothing to deserve this. David was innocent, and so he stands up to protect him. You know, one of the things that destroys relationships is when we forget this. And instead, we start becoming suspicious of one another. Have you ever done this? I've done this, where I take something that's said in a wrong way, even though it wasn't meant in a wrong way, but because of what I'm thinking at the moment or how tired I am or whatever excuse I want to give, I take it the wrong way. And then I respond the wrong way to it. And sometimes, I remember there was time early on in our marriage, Lindsay and I, we reminded ourselves frequently, hey, we're on each other's side. We're for you. I'm for you. We're not trying to be attacking one another, against one another. There's ought to be a jealousy to say we want to protect each other, not oppose or attack one another. Now, Jonathan is an amazing example of a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's committed to David, even where he acts to protect him. And that gets even bigger as Saul is intent still on killing David. And you get to chapter 20 and you find things getting more intense. David flees out of Saul's presence. He runs to Jonathan. In verse 1, he says, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" Now, Jonathan recognizes there's nothing he's done, and he defends him in verse 2, and he assumes that his father is not going to do anything without telling him. So David makes an oath in verse 3, "Your father certainly knows I found favor in your eyes, and he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." And what a powerful statement that is. So Jonathan says to David, "Whatever you desire, I'll do it for you." And so they make a plan of what's going to happen. David is convinced that his life is going to be in great danger. And Jonathan wants to try one more time to patch things up. But in Saul's eyes, David is public enemy number one. And so they come up with this plan. They're trying to set up a test to see how Saul will react to David's absence. So everything is done really for Jonathan's sake, because David knows what's going on with Saul. He knows how Saul is going to react. And Saul fails the test. There's a meal and he's not present. And Saul becomes very angry about it. You can read it in the rest of this chapter. What happens is David weeps at the result of this happening. If you go down to verse number 41, it says, "As soon as the lad had gone," this was the situation where they fired some arrows out into the field to communicate the message that Saul was mad and that he was after him, and David would have to flee. As they get together, Jonathan and David, out in the field, it says, "David arose from a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another and they wept together, but David more so." David wept the most. He recognized the danger and the reality that Saul was relentless and there was no way he could hang around. He was going to have to be on the run. But he also knew this meant he was going to be separated from Jonathan. Jonathan, his friend. Jonathan, who had risked so much and was so committed to him. He'd risked his life to save him. He'd done it gladly. And he wept as they departed. John 15:3 says, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Certainly, that's Christ's love, laying down himself for us. But you see little pictures of it in other examples of human love. And Jonathan here is committed to David. He loves him. He's willing to risk to protect his friend. There's a lot of time that's going to pass between here and where I want you to go next. Let's go to chapter 23. chapter 23 of 1 Samuel. One final scene in their lives together. Some time has passed here, months, perhaps years. David is long gone from Saul's court. Now he is really nothing more than a fugitive on the run, a hunted animal. He's come to a very desolate place in Israel, the wilderness of Ziph. We would call it the Negev. David wanders from place to place, running, hiding, always looking over his shoulder. He's tired, scared, frustrated. Some of the Psalms can be found placed in these situations. Saul and his men are closing in. The Bible says Saul sent out all his forces to capture David and kill him. In chapter 23, let's go down to verse number 15. Sorry, I'm still scrolling. There we go, verse 15. It says, so David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his home. David is on the run. He's in danger. And what does Jonathan, his friend, do? Well, apparently he knows where to find David and doesn't share that with his father, obviously. But he comes more than just a mission to see if he's okay. He comes to offer encouragement. And this final quality we want to look at of a biblical friendship is one of the greatest things we can do for one another. We all may not be hunted like an animal, like David. Hopefully we're not. But we run into trouble. We run into discouraging circumstances. We wonder what God is doing. David had been promised the throne, and here he is running like a hunted animal. And Jonathan comes with encouragement. He comes still believing what he knew at the beginning of their friendship, that God had appointed David to be the king, and Jonathan, instead of fighting against it, or even being bitter about it, even if he didn't fight against it, is committed to being at David's right hand and helping him, to encourage him. He puts the courage back in David with this strengthening him through the promise of God. It says he strengthened his hand in God. The best kind of encouragement we can give is God's word and God's promises. As we try to help each other, whether it's counseling each other or encouraging one another, let's always try to do it with Scripture, because it provides the greatest help and the greatest courage. Jonathan didn't bring David his friendship as the way to give him courage. He brought God's promise as the way to give him courage. You know, it's one thing to have somebody stand with you, but to have someone stand with you and remind you of what God has said is even better, right? Those two are better than just the one. And that's what Jonathan does for David. So at the time when David is in great danger, Jonathan risks his life to make his way to David and say to him, my friend, you're going to make it. God is going to be with you. God is going to set you on his throne. You will be the king, and I will be your servant. And every one of us would love to have friends like that. Friends that are committed, that are really working to protect us and being even risky if necessary to stand with us and help us. And offering encouragement that comes from God. There's many, many lessons that we can learn from this passage. But I think we ought to give thanks to God for giving Jonathan to David, because God is going to put David on the throne. And tragically, Saul's rebellion and his envy and his disobedience is going to cost him his kingdom, but it's going to cost David his friend, as Jonathan will die as a result of being by his father in battle. And David will miss out on Jonathan fulfilling what he hopes here in verse 17, that he would be next to David when he reigned. If we read this again and think about Jonathan and David, I hope we'll think about being that kind of friend for someone else. I don't think we'll have the privilege of standing next to the next king. Hopefully we don't have a king anytime soon in America. But we have people around us that God is working in and God is doing things in. And as a church, we ought to be committed to each other, to stand there, to love them, to encourage them with God's truth. If you would love for someone to be committed to you and to encourage you with Scripture, then love your neighbor as yourself and commit to being there for them. When it's easy, when it's not easy. When it's costly, when it's hard, when you're tired, be the one that will be there and hold them up and offer them encouragement in God. The kind of friend that is better than a brother. As Proverbs 18:24 says, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So I want to pray that our relationships would grow stronger this way inside the church. Our marriages, our relationships would grow closer this way, that we would be the kind of friends that God has called us to be, the kind of friends that do stick closer than a brother. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you, even as we look at Jonathan's commitment to David, we know, Lord, that you put that in his heart. And I'm so encouraged to see how you strengthened David for the work that you had him through Jonathan and through many other ways, Lord. But you were giving him what he needed to be able to do what you wanted him to do. And that encourages me, Lord, because I trust that you will do that for us as well. Certainly in your story of redemption, none of us have the kind of prominence that David had. That the Messiah would come through his line. That the Messiah would even be the greater David that would come. We don't have that kind of prominence, Lord, but we know that you have purposes and plans for us. And we know that you are committed to us because you've saved us by your grace and you will hold us fast. You will not abandon us. Lord, you have saved us and you've called us to service. There are things that you want us to do to bring glory to you. And we trust that just as you strengthened David for that work, you'll strengthen us. And God, we praise you for that. Lord, we pray that you would help us to seek to be the kind of Christian, the kind of friend that is committed to others, that cares more about them than about ourselves, that we'd be willing, even when it's hard, to support them and strengthen them and hold them up, that we as a church might encourage one another and do it not only with our presence, but with your presence, your word brought into the situation. We pray that you would help us as a church to be a band of brothers and sisters that are devoted to one another as we are devoted to follow you together and to glorify your name together. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.